Isaiah 52, and we'll start reading at verse 13. This is the fourth servant song and the last one in Isaiah. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So he shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And when they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, you shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labour of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he will divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Well, there's an awful lot, isn't there, in just over a chapter. There's enough there in every verse for three or four sermons at least. But we're going to try and look at some of this, not all of it, tonight. And if we miss out your favourite verse, I can't really apologise for that, because there's just so much in it. Well, let's just put all this into context in this fourth servant song. Israel, the nation, God's chosen people in the Old Testament, is in a dreadful state. Look at chapter 52 and verse 3. For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing. And nothing. They haven't stood by the way of God. They've sold themselves. In verse 4, my people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. They're going to go into captivity. It's another century before that happens, but they're going to go into captivity again. This time because they disobeyed the Lord. And these people that are going to take them, it says in verse 5, those who rule over them will make them wail, says the Lord. And where they go to, My name is going to be blasphemed continually every day. What a dreadful place the Lord's people are going to go to. The Lord deals with disobedience. But better days are coming, aren't they? Look back at some of these verses that we just read. In verse 3, you've sold yourselves with nothing. Oh, and you're going to be redeemed. Not with money. It's going to be the Lord, isn't it, who's going to redeem them. In verse 6, my people will know my name. That's going to be wonderful, isn't it? We know his name if we're believers. And look who speaks in verse 6. Behold, it is I. It's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And then these wonderful words in verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Who brings peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And it's in this situation of darkness in the land, impending doom and captivity, that God says, I'm going to come, I'm going to come, and I'm going to rescue my people. And then we see the servant introduced again. This is the fourth of the four servant songs. We get so much detail in this servant song. We see the servant's sufferings and tragic detail. We see how much he's going to face and what he's prepared to do to redeem a people for himself. The servant. Isn't it wonderful? The Lord Jesus Christ comes as a servant. This is a marvellous piece of literature, isn't it? This fourth servant song. It's probably the clearest view in the Old Testament that we have of the coming Lord Jesus Christ. It's been a great help to Christians throughout the ages. And every time we read it, I think we see something new of the depths and the wonder and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but every time I read it, I'm troubled to some degree. When we see all that he faced, it saddens us, doesn't it? And it must affect us. We can't just read it and say this is a great piece of literature. It affects us in our hearts. We could never, I don't think, become over familiar with Isaiah 52 and 53. Always, always must speak to us. And there's always so much more to learn. There's a tremendous depth, isn't there, and a great mystery. We can never fully fathom out the mind of God, the depths that he suffered at the hands of wicked men and at his father. We can never fully take it all in, can we? It's too much. But what we can see, we believe. Now, in the other servant songs, the Lord Jesus Christ has spoken actual words, hasn't he, in the Old Testament? But he doesn't this time. We just get a picture of what will happen and what is coming. Well, the servant. What does a servant do? Well, a servant serves. We read that in Mark 10, verse 45, didn't we? And there are those of his disciples who wanted to sit at the right hand and the left hand side of Jesus in heaven. But Jesus says, no, we're here to serve. Mark 10 and verse 45. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He's the servant. He comes alongside us. He's not aloof. He mixes with us. He sees our greatest needs and he deals with them. And then we can say about this servant here, it says in verse 13, my servant shall deal prudently. Prudent. This servant is going to deal with all our failures. Isn't that wonderful? All the failures of those people who will believe, the Lord Jesus Christ sees in advance, and he will deal with them. He takes on our plight, and there's very few, I think, who recognized it when he came. We didn't see him as the Saviour that was prophesied in the Old Testament. Look at some of the things he takes on just very quickly in this chapter in verse 4. It says there, he has borne our griefs, our sadnesses. Are we not sad and full of grief? Sometimes because we feel so full of sin, we grieve. We grieve over the state of this world. We grieve because things go wrong in our life. Our Saviour sees that. He's borne our griefs. In verse 3 it says there, he was acquainted with grief. He was sad in this world when he saw that men didn't listen to all that he said and went their own way. He was full of grief. In verse 4 he carried our sorrows. There's an awful lot of sorrow in this world, isn't there? And it says the same thing. We sung it. A man of sorrows in verse 3. Every day he was affected by this sin-stained world. He didn't finish preaching and say, well, I'll go to bed and I'll relax now. No, he was affected. Everything he saw had an impact on the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 5, we just picked some things out of how he bore with our failings. He was wounded for our transgressions. Not for us, not for himself, but for us. Us that fell short of the mark. In verse 5, we could also say he was bruised. And we see this as pictures on the cross, don't we? For our iniquities. Our iniquities were placed on him by the Lord. And then in verse 12, we're just picking a few things out. We could see there how he poured out his soul unto death. When he died, it was a great spiritual activity, wasn't it? Making us right with God. Oh, he suffered hugely in his body, but that was nothing compared with his spiritual sufferings. And then in verse 12, right at the end, he bore the sin of many. Not all. He bore the sin of many. All those who will come to him and pray for forgiveness, he bore their sin. This is our servant. This is the servant of God, the one who will deal prudently. We'll then see in verse, at the end, at verse 11, what's he called there? My righteous servant. My righteous servant. In verse 13, my servant, the servant of God. But he's my righteous servant. Why? Because he's done all that God required of him. He's come, he's lived amongst us, he is God himself, of course. He suffered and died on the cross, and then he will be risen. A great picture of salvation, isn't it here? My righteous servant. He's a humble servant, isn't he? He does all he can, all the time, to obey his Father in heaven. Look at this in verse 4. He's smitten by God. Oh, see how intense what he faced. Smitten by God and afflicted. Oh, how hard that must have been. In verse 7, he opened not his mouth. He's a servant. He's obedient to the great plan of salvation. He doesn't open his mouth. He's taken from prison. He allows himself to be taken, to be captured. This is surely the night before his death. And then in verse 8, he's cut off from the land of the living. He's killed. A picture of the forthcoming crucifixion. But despite all of this, in verse 9, there is no deceit in his mouth. He is a wonderful Saviour. He's a wonderful servant. He does all that his Father requires of him. And it's a satisfactory offering, isn't it? In verse 10, it's the Lord who will bruise him, God himself. In verse 11, his soul is an offering for sin. And in verse 11, it says, he will justify many. This is our servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, our King, who came and humbled himself. Well, let me say to you, just to point a few things out, and let's just go back to the beginning of this servant song in verse 13. We'll pick a few things out from the end of chapter 52 and a few things just in the first few verses of chapter 53. I think that's about the best we can do for tonight. I want to say to you that this servant will be tremendously successful. That's what Isaiah says. He'll be successful. And we know that looking back, don't we, that he was. He accomplished all the goals that the Father gave to him. He will act prudently. He was very wise, wasn't he? He lived a holy life, a perfect sacrifice for sin. In great wisdom, he knew when to speak, he knew when to be silent. He knew what to say, he knew how to say it. And he certainly knew how to walk the walk. There was nothing hypocritical about anything the Lord Jesus Christ did. He was perfect, pure, and holy at all times. But he was severely humbled. Severely humbled. We see that there, don't we, in verse 14. Many were astonished at him. His visage, his face was marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of man. He suffered terribly at the hands of men, men whom he'd shown great miracles to. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered. But he is triumphant. In verse 13 it says he will be exalted and extolled and be very high. Now, what do we mean by that? You might say very high means he's lifted on the cross. I'm not sure it does mean that just there, though he was lifted on the cross. He'll be exalted. He'll rise from the dead. He'll be extolled. I think that means he'll ascend to the heavens. And he'll be very high. He'll be seated at the right-handed side of Almighty God. So as we read this servant song, we start off singing his high position. Then we see him going to the depths. And then at the end of chapter 53, we see him lifted up again in his mission accomplished. But we must always hold high the greatness of our Saviour, ascended and glorified and at the Father's right-handed side. But it says there, doesn't it? Many were astonished at him in verse 14. Turning away. They saw his brutal treatment. And they didn't do anything to support him. They turned away, a great hatred by many towards the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at it here at the end, verse 15. He will sprinkle many nations. How will he sprinkle them? Well, by his blood, his precious blood. His blood avails. His blood avails for many. And it says kings will shut their mouths at him. Maybe because they come to believe. But maybe because they just cannot stop the gospel progress in their land. Can't do it. It carries on. For what had not been told them, they they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. And here's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ going forward into many nations. And people haven't seen him. They haven't had the experience of him living on earth. But they've heard about it. And they come through faith to believe. Do you believe tonight? Do you believe in this servant that came? The Son of God. And he really humbled himself. And he really came. And he gave it all up to live amongst us for a season. Well, let's think finally perhaps about the perfect life of the servant. He did two things, didn't he? He lived a perfect life. He had to live that, to be a sacrifice pleasing to Almighty God. But he also had to be obedient in his death. The two things, perfect life, perfect death. Well, let's think of some of the things about his perfect life. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who's believed our report? Many don't believe it. Do you know, this verse is quoted twice, I think, in the New Testament. And after Palm Sunday, he'd come in and it says in John 12 and verses 37 and 38, the verses after he'd come in triumphant. And he says, but although he'd done many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah might be fulfilled, which he wrote. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? They didn't believe him. Many at that time, some did, but many were going to turn from him. And in Romans 10 and verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And Paul goes on in Romans to say that we need to believe in faith. We can't fathom it all out ourselves. It's a great mystery, but we believe it in faith that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, suffered and died on the cross, and is now raised from the dead and lives with Almighty God, triumphant forevermore. And that affects each one of us, doesn't it? Have we believed? Do we believe this report? Well, here is his early life in verse 2. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Here he is as a child, growing up, a tender plant. And something tender we look after, don't we? A plant needs to be protected. I don't know if it's going to freeze tonight, but if it is, we might want to put some fleece over our plants to protect from the frost. A plant, a little plant, needs to be watered regularly. Don't drown it, but give it some water. It needs sunshine. It needs nutrients. It needs room to grow away from hindrances, stony ground and weeds. And the Lord Jesus Christ grows as a tender plant. He's very precious, isn't he? He's in a world that doesn't believe. And God the Father is watching over him. He's taken away from Israel where Herod wants to kill him. And he goes to Egypt and lives there for 7 years. In a pagan country. But he's protected there, isn't he? Protected. And he comes as a root out of dry ground. We had a lily last year that we grew on the windowsill. And it started to die back, so I cut it. And I must admit I neglected to take the pot away from the windowsill. But when I looked the other day, the ground was dry that it was in, the compost. A little tiny shoot had come through. So I watered it quick and it's starting to grow. And this is Jesus, a root out of dry ground. They should have been looking for him. They should have looked back to Isaiah 53 and said, is this Messiah? He's of the godly line. Joseph, we can trace him back to David. Oh, Mary, she's got a heritage that's royal as well. Could this be the Messiah? Oh no, they don't see it. Surely this is only the son of Mary and Joseph, just a carpenter's son. They'd lost it. They'd lost sight of the message. The ground was dry. We live in very barren days today, don't we? The ground is dry in this country, isn't it? It needs a watering from the Holy Spirit. We need to keep going on with the words. We need to keep looking to the Lord and pray the Lord would water this ground here and he'd bring many to salvation. He comes, this root of salvation. And then we can see there in verse 2 that he's got no form or comeliness when we see him. I don't think that Jesus, we don't know what he looked like, but I don't think he was super attractive that would draw people in a physical sense. I don't think he'd have been ugly, of course not. But we don't know what he looked like. But I don't think he was like a David. When David comes on the scene, he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. Absalom had that long hair, didn't he? And people were drawn to his beauty. Saul was head and shoulders above anyone. But what about Jesus? Well, I don't know, but I wonder whether no earthly beauty, perhaps he just fitted in. He wasn't drawn as something unusual, outstanding. They didn't see his spiritual beauty more than anything, did they? More than his physical beauty. They didn't see it. And here he comes. There's nothing there, it seems, in them that they should desire of him. What a sadness. It's all here in Isaiah 53, what he'd be like, and they don't see it. Do we see him? Do we see him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And then in verse 3, very quickly, he's despised and rejected of men. Despised not just on the cross. Don't think of just that, dear friends. Oh, he was despised then. All through his life on earth, despised by so many. Rejected at the final time by men, those who he'd come to save. And it says here, the Lord Jesus Christ, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Not so much physical sorrows all the way through his life. He faced those. But sorrows, spiritual sorrows. He groaned, didn't he, when he saw firsthand the hardness of men's hearts. And so often he had to bear with his disciples who often lacked in faith. Acquainted with grief, he knew it. Day by day, it was a huge battle for the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 verse 10 says, he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world knew him not. That's our Saviour. That's our Saviour. He came. He carried out this great mission. The world did not know him by and large. There were those that did. But he came. He lived a perfect life. He suffered on the cross. His sacrifice accepted by the Father. And now he is raised from the dead. This is the fundamental question we all have to answer. Do we know him? Do we love him? Have we discounted him? If we have, we're in a perilous position. For we must all stand before his throne. For he is an eternal God. He's coming back. There'll be a final day. If we love him, he'll give us a place in heaven. If we trust in him alone for our salvation. But oh, if we don't believe his report. If we don't believe he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We'll be separated from him for all of eternity. Believe his report. Trust in him. He came. God really did stoop to such depths. We've only touched a few things tonight, but read through the chapter. Keep reading it. And we'll learn more and more of the depths of our Saviour's love for me and for you.